Hello, my dear friend. Welcome to Bible Study. This is Nick Rita, your host. We are very happy to have you with us today, and please stay for this hour as we are going to start a wonderful, brand new Bible study, The Great Controversy. I believe this will be something exciting for the next few weeks to look into what's going on in the world and what God foretold us in regard to what's going on. It's good to have with us today on our panel, Denise.
It's always lovely to be here. Thank you, Nick.
Hello, Brenton. Thank you for joining us.
Nick, I'm excited over these studies that we're going to be doing over the next few weeks.
Lige, it's good to have you with us too.
I feel very blessed. Thank you, Nick.
Hello, Will. Thank you for joining.
Hello, Nick. And there's a challenge or two in these studies, but we look forward to it.
It's good to have with us today, Naomi.
Hello, Nick. Hello to all the listeners. Yes, I'm really, really looking forward to this topic.
Len, it's good to have you part of the discussion.
Hello, listeners. Welcome to the program.
Joe, it's good to have you part of this. And I would like to say from the beginning, thank you so much for preparing this one. As we already alluded to, it will be a wonderful study to look into the war behind all wars. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you, Nick.
Well, I believe will be a bit of introduction to this whole study. And I wonder if you could take us through, Joe.
Absolutely. Now, we're accustomed to hearing about wars and conflict in various parts of the world and have come to accept that this is normal, but it wasn't always so. What was the war behind all wars, and what was the first battle over? Other points for consideration we'll be considering is, if God is good, why is there so much bad around us? Who is really behind all the bad in the world? How did it come to be this way? What is God doing about it? And when will things be righted? I'd first like to invite Lynn to lead us out in prayer before we launch into it. Thanks.
Yes, shall we pray together? Dear Father in heaven, today we are embarking on probably the greatest subject to impact mankind. We pray that you'll give us, as the panel, wisdom and insight, and that as we share from your word, the Bible, that those who listen to this program might realize where all the badness comes from and what God is doing about it. We invite your blessings, and that the Holy Spirit might guide each of us into all truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I'd like to just from the beginning, just remind our listener that we have a wonderful book for this occasion. And the book actually, it's entitled The Great Controversy or The Great Hope. I would love you, my dear friend, to request this book, as will come a bit later on, with code, which we have for the book. Back to you, Joe.
Thanks, Nick. We will begin by how it all began. Evil did not begin on earth when Eve disobeyed and ate of the forbidden fruit, as is commonly thought, but actually in heaven. Now hold that thought as we travel back in time in our mind's eye to a time before the earth was even created, before evil began. There was universal peace among all creation, joy and stability throughout the cosmos. There had never been a cause for concern, worry or fear, and there was certainly no death or pain. This utopia was unexpectedly rocked when war broke out. Now, things had been simmering for a while, and we don't know how long it took to reach this point. How could this happen in such a perfect setting? While it shocked all, God in his omniscience had foreseen this and made provision. Let us examine what the Bible says about the origin of evil and about the war in heaven. How did evil and bad become part of our way of life on earth? Let's open our Bibles to Revelation 12. And if you haven't a Bible handy and would like to follow, just type in Revelation 12 in your favorite search engine, and you can even use your phone, and any number of translations will pop up. Lydia, what was Apostle John shown in vision on the island of Patmos as recorded in the book of Revelation? What kind of war was this, and did anyone die?
If we read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 9, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." So as we read these verses, describe effectively a cosmic conflict between good and evil in heaven. So it's very strange that war could break out in such a perfect place in heaven. Did a loving God create a demonic angel who was Lucifer? It says in the Bible that he was a perfect being, but he desired the worship that belonged only to the Creator. He attempted to remove Jesus from the throne and place himself in there. It was a war of words, a war of ideology. And as we will see later, as we discussed and we studied this Bible study, we will observe what happened.
Thanks, Lydia. Nobody died in this conflict, did they? It was, like you said, a war of words. It was an ideological attack on God's character. And imagine trying to work out which side was telling the truth. No one had, you know, heard of lies or any, no one had, you know, they'd never encountered this before. And as a result, each angel had to decide for themselves who they'd believe, as we do too today. This led to the separation of Lucifer and his angels and the rest of the heavenly angels who were faithful to God. But how did it get to this point? In the passage we just read, it refers to the great dragon. Who is this dragon, devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world? Was he always like this? Will, would you lead us through that?
The debate, Joe, that was happening in heaven is something we can't understand. It was a war of words. And there was no doubt profound discussion, trying to work out which side was telling the truth. Ultimately, each angel had to choose for themselves whom they believed, the dragon or Satan, who was vying for the position of God. And this led, in the end, to the separation of Luther and his angels, and the rest of the heavenly angels who were faithful to God. And I'd like to read a little portion of scripture which describes the whole matter. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 15 and verse 17. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Talking about Lucifer now. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub or a covering angel. So I foreordained you. You were on the mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created till, and this is important, wickedness was found in you. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before the kings. You know, what's important from this is that God did not create a devil, Joe and panel and listener. He created by this description a being of dazzling brightness and beauty, a being called Lucifer, the covering angel. And this angelic being came from the hand of God perfect. Included in his perfection was the freedom of choice, a fundamental principle of God's government, which runs by love, not coercion, originated with Lucifer in heaven itself. I don't understand, I don't think we'll ever understand that how that could have happened. It's a profound topic indeed. But verse 17 says, your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. Notice that God is the source of wisdom. Turning from him, your wisdom becomes corrupted. And it says of that angel, you corrupted your wisdom. It's a profound mystery, Joe, but perhaps one day we'll understand it all.
Yes, thank you, Will. What a detailed description of the beauty and intricate artistry involved in the creation of Lucifer. Now, some people dismiss him as a metaphorical being, or he is portrayed as a naughty Cupid, but it is not metaphorical. He is a real being, just as Christ is a real being. None of this is metaphorical. He was the covering cherub, as you read, who stood in the very presence of God and highly respected by the angelic host. Denise, what led to this perfect being? What led him to harbor iniquity in his heart and cause an open revolt? And I believe that Will's touched a little bit on that, but can you tell us what Isaiah has to say about it?
Sure. It's interesting in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, that he's first of all compared to the king of Babylon. And if we remember about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he was very proud of his kingdom and what he had achieved. And God dealt with that as well. So let's have a look at Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. I'm reading from the Clear Word, and it says this: how could this degradation happen to the great king of Babylon? The same way it happened to Lucifer, the son of the morning, who was cast out of heaven and down to earth. This same attitude, and I assume that means this attitude of pride, caused the mighty king of Babylon to fall, who once laid low the nations. Lucifer was full of pride and said to himself, I will set my throne in the heavens. I will take charge of the stars of God. I will sit next to God on the sacred mountain in the north, from which he governs the universe. I will dwell in the highest heaven, far above the clouds. I will be like the Almighty, the Most High God. Notice how many times the word I is used in there. And we all know that I is the middle letter of the word pride. So Satan desired to have the highest power and status, even above God's position. He wanted to take God's place. So this was a power play. He wanted to be God, to have the power, but not to be like God. So there's no real logical explanation why this perfect angel should have allowed pride and jealousy to take root in his heart and grow into rebellion against his creator. All we know is that this is what happened.
Thank you for that. It seems that he felt that he deserved more than what he had, and forgot that he was a created being, not the creator.
Yeah, he wasn't content with his position. He wanted more.
He craved the power that was only God could have. The Bible tells us that he was created perfect, and we know that, but he wasn't created a robot. He had a freedom of choice, which is the very bedrock of God's government. And this perverted ambition led him to share his dissatisfaction and disaffection In that, he maligned God and misrepresented God's and Christ's words and intentions to other angels. Now, at first, he did it covertly and quietly, but later openly as he got bolder. Now, God did not snuff him out. He bore long with him. The confusion and disaffection grew until, as we mentioned earlier, war, actual war broke out. It was Lucifer and his angels that started it, and unfortunately, they lost their place in heaven. Nick, why wasn't Satan destroyed immediately?
Well, Joe, I believe that question was posed right after the fall into sin. Maybe from all generations, people would have asked that question, why God allowed this to develop, the evil to happen, to grow? That's a great question. And I believe through the studies which we are going to do about the great controversy, you know, the war in between good and evil, God and evil, we'll learn some very important aspects why God didn't finish, let's say, in this way, with evil right there at the beginning. I would like to draw our attention to the book which we are very happy to share with our listeners, because this is a wonderful book, The Great Controversy, or The Great Hope. And in this book, we can read some aspects in regard to this question, Joe. Let me just read a paragraph or two from this book. God, in his wisdom, permitted Satan to carry forward his work until the spirit of disaffection ripened into active revolt. It was necessary for his plans to be fully developed, that their true nature and tendency might be seen by all. Lucifer, the anointed cherub, had been highly exalted. He was greatly loved by the heavenly beings, and his influence over them was strong. God's government included not only the inhabitants of heaven, but of all the worlds that he had created. And Satan thought that if he could carry the angels of heaven with him in rebellion, he could carry also the other worlds. Another book, actually, which we could offer maybe later on, Desire of Ages, it says this: could God have destroyed Satan and his sympathizers as one can cast pebble to the earth? But he did not do this. Rebellion was not to be overcome by force. Compelling power is found only under Satan's government. The Lord's principles are not of this world. His authority rests upon goodness, mercy, and love. And the presentation of these principles is the means to be used. God's government is moral, and true. Truth and love are to be the prevailing power. I believe this sums it up quite well, Joe and panel. And my dear friend listening today, I will invite you to grab this wonderful book. You just need to send us a text message with the code SABS4. And the number is 0482 09883. Again, the code, it's SABS4. SA stands for South Australia, BS for Bible study, add number 4. No space in between, and our friendly robot will take you through. Please don't be shy. Don't hesitate to grab this book, because you really, really enjoy reading it.
Thank you, Nick. Now, the Bible tells us that after the insurgents were expelled from heaven and the rebellion continued here on earth, now, How did humanity get infected with this problem, Len?
Okay, well, this is quite profound. And there are plenty of people around, Christians, who do not believe in the Old Testament, which is, to me, utter foolishness, because Jesus did, and Jesus quoted from it. And the apostles who wrote in the New Testament also believed in the Old Testament. So this idea that the Old Testament is not worthy of attention, and that it's only moralistic stories and things like that, is not true. And there are others who accept parts of the Old Testament, but here we have in Genesis, in the Word of God, what happened? Fresh from the Creator's hand, and probably at the time the only inhabitants were Adam and Eve, in this beautiful Garden of Eden, which supplied all their needs. And I read from Genesis chapter 3, the first four verses. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." Now I can imagine some of you might think, well, serpents, snakes, they can't speak. But you know, the Bible records an occasion when a donkey spoke. In other words, in this case, in the Garden of Eden, it was actually Satan speaking through the serpent. And some people think the serpent was not quite like it is today. It has been thought to be a beautiful flying creature. And now, of course, serpents don't fly at all, unless a kookaburra picks one up and drops it, which is how the kookaburras treat snakes, small ones at least. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you'll die.' 'Oh, you will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman." And it goes on. I'm not going to continue on. You know, politicians would do well to read and understand what happened in this particular incident. The first thing to do was to sow some doubt. And this is what Satan did. He sowed the seeds of doubt. And when the recipient, in this case Eve, had that little bit of doubt, he built on it. And then he built further to say that God has been tricking you all along, and if you eat of this fruit, you will be like the gods. In other words, there's a parcel of gifts at the end. So the politicians, here we have a perfect recipe for any political candidates. First, sow doubts about the opposition. Then you need to make some promises and make people believe you. And this is what happened here in the Garden of Eden. Eve fell for it. She took some of the fruit, and that marked a huge change, because Satan then, or Lucifer, we has two names, or more than that, even the dragon, as was referred to before, he then became the master. Your master is whoever you follow, whoever you obey. And in this case, Satan became the master, which is so sad. And here begins, in planet Earth, all the problems which have multiplied and multiplied ever since. So that's what happened.
We can tell that, you know, sin is the expression of doubting God, isn't it? The consequences of doubt, which led to their disobedience. And many think it's a trifling matter, you know, a piece of fruit, an apple. You know, why would that cause that separation? But we can tell that disobedience, that shift of believing the serpent, believing the entity behind the serpent and not their loving creator, created an immediate and profound effect. They were a noble and dignified couple. And then they found themselves cowering in the bushes, fearful and intensely aware of their own nakedness. Now, something had changed and they were terrified. But this wasn't supposed to happen. Is this what the serpent had promised? They were supposed to be feeling more enlightened and happier and wiser, and yet there was a darkness and a coldness that gripped their hearts. And now they were in a war zone, but they didn't realize it yet. And Satan must have sniggered, knowing that the two earthlings had chosen him over God as their new God. And hence, as you said, Len, the saga of evil in the world began. Naomi, and we know that God was heartbroken, and yet they had made the decision and he would accept that. They had sinned, and from now on, we know that their life was one of toil and suffering. Did God leave it there? Would they have to suffer and finally die without hope? Is death the end of everything? What promise was made?
Yes, it was a really wonderful promise. And if we turn everybody to Genesis, so the first book of the Bible, Genesis 3, so chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. And so in that we see that it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed you are above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" So what's wonderful about this, it talks about the fact that they did sin, but that God had a plan. And it talks about enmity. And if we look at the root word of that, it's from the Latin word, which is enemy, and which is a state of being or in having an enemy. So if we look politically, it's always associated with wars, that there is intense hostility. There's a history between nations, and they continue that on generation after generation. A hatred that can either be opened or it can be concealed, but it is an active opposition or hostility of animosity towards someone and an ongoing feud. So we see here that there's enmity between the serpent and the woman, and we know that literally there is definitely between mankind and a snake. We have that hatred or fear of each other. But in this particular instance, it was also talking about Satan, as we've talked about, or Lucifer, who became Satan. A great quote that I've heard the other day was that God did not create the devil, but Lucifer made a devil of himself. So the enmity then began from that. But the promise there, Joe, is that there was a promise that from her seed, and it's seed in singular, so it's not many nations, as Abraham was said to be the father of many nations. It's one singular entity, which I know that others will leave to talk about just who that is. So the seed would come from Eve. And so interestingly, even though Adam, he actually blamed the woman and looked to the woman, blaming her of talking him into eating the apple, to sinning, but he also then looked to her for the great hope, because the seed would come from her line, from her. And if we look at the promise that is given, it's actually given that the power of Satan will actually be overcome. So the cunning deceiver and destroyer will eventually be destroyed, because it says that this seed will crush his head. And we know that's a mortal wound, crushing or hurting of the head. Whereas the serpent will only just strike the seed or his head. So it's going to be a wound, but it's not going to be deadly. So we do know that the promise is there, that God had a plan, that even though that man sinned, that God wasn't abandoning them, that there was a plan that, just like a great general in a war has a plan, God had a plan already made as soon as that sin took place, because they were separated, but the slavery of sin would not separate them forever, and that a ransom was going to be paid for Adam and Eve and for all of us in the world. And that great promise then that was granted for us showing repentance, that we might one day again become the children of God and be in the garden again with God. And it's a fulfillment that God loves us and that he will always be with us.
Yes, when God made that promise to them, they were in a mess and they could not save themselves. What provision was made for anyone who wished to be saved from eternal death and oblivion? And I include us as well, because since then we're all in the same boat. The oblivion reserved to the devil and his demons, this was something that we can't and they couldn't achieve on their own. What plan did God have, and who volunteered to execute the rescue plan at an eternal cost to himself? Denise?
Well, this comes from Genesis 3:15, from the seed of the woman. And we know in prophecy that the woman means the church. And this seed, who's going to destroy the power of the devil and the power of death that he has over humans, comes from, there's a few texts that refer to this. The seed is Jesus. And this text in John 3 verses 13 to 17, which says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." And we know that's Jesus. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Another text from John is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So Jesus is this seed who came into the world to save those who believed in him and who wanted to be part of his kingdom. Also, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming toward him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in Hebrews, there's also a text in Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15, and I'm reading from the Clear Word, and it says this: "Since God's children here on earth have bodies of flesh and blood, the Lord Jesus came and took on the same, so that by his death he could break the hold of him who has the power of death over us, that is the devil." So we see very clearly here that Jesus is the seed. Jesus was the one who would come and institute this rescue plan for us, so that because of his death on Calvary and his resurrection, we might have eternal life.
Thank you. Naomi, you had a comment?
Yes, I did. That was great. Thank you, Denise. And I've just got back to that verse. In the King James Version, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And as Denise has pointed out, that is the seed is Jesus. He is the lamb, the sacrifice that will take away the sin of the world. And it's interesting to note in other versions that have come along later, it says she shall bruise thy head. And it's very important for us to know, no, it is Jesus. It's not a woman. It's not, in some versions, it talks about Mary being that seed. And it's not, it's definitely, if you look at the original text, they talk about it and he, not she. So it's important to note that.
Oh, thank you. That's a very good comment there. Brenton, what was the cost of this rescue plan? Hebrews 2:19 gives us some, and some other texts shed some light on this.
I'll do my best, Joe. I would put it this way. What was the cost of this rescue plan? It imperiled all of heaven. It imperiled God's only Son, because he actually came to this earth to fulfill this mission. I'm going to read the text and then comment, but we do see Jesus who was made lower than the angels for a little while. Now, try and imagine that. Joe, I struggle with this because Christ, who created the angels, has now placed himself voluntarily in a position where he is actually lower than the angels. And we know from the communion service that some of us celebrated last week that Christ went even lower than that. He went to the point where he would wash his disciples' feet, who were sinners, doing the work that a Gentile slave would actually do. So Christ voluntarily took this upon himself. It says, now crowned with glory and honor, that took place when he went back to heaven, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. I do believe, Joe, that this is mind-blowing in the sense that we cannot understand how the creator of the universe could bring himself voluntarily to this earth, lower himself to the lowest possible level in order to rescue us. We've heard of all sorts of dramatic rescues on TV and on YouTube and other things, but this is the rescue that beats all rescues, because what was at stake? Failure would mean that Satan would have been successful in this great controversy theme that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. The second text says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. The reference there is to Deuteronomy 21 verses 22 to 23, where it talks about the fact that a person who was hung, they were hung and executed and hung out in public as a public disgrace and as a shame. Now, Christ hung, as you know, at Calvary. Christ hung on the cross with a thief on each side. Now, what had actually happened at Calvary was this. He was placed in the middle, meaning that he was the chief of sinners. And so it's referring to this Old Testament statement where they would not allow a body to stay on the cross overnight because it would pollute the land. The last text is 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I would suggest to you, Joe, that this text should be alongside John 3:16 as one of the most profound texts in the whole Bible. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The whole of heavens was imperiled when Christ came to this earth. How do we know that? I'll summarize by quoting what Jesus himself said when he was hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the depth to which heaven went in order to rescue us. What was the cost? Everything.
Well, my dear friend, we can get deeper and deeper in this aspect of the great controversy. And I'm just reminding you that we are talking today about the war behind all wars. As you look at the world around you, do you sense a battle between good and evil? Are you alarmed by the multiplying of natural disasters? Do you wonder how a God of love can allow so much suffering? What really happens after you die? As you go through life, you may sense that the world is gripping into a conflict between good and evil. From what you see in the news, it may look like evil is winning. Headlines describe famine, wars, unemployment, pollution, disasters. The media can tell you what is happening. But this book, which we are going to share with you today, this book reveals why the great hope also tells us what will happen next. These glimpses into the future is based on a source that has never failed in its prophecies in the Bible. The conflict between good and evil is coming to a dramatic climax that will affect every family on the planet. But take hope. You can choose to be on the winning side. Please request this wonderful book. It's our free gift for you today. You just need to send us a text message with the code SABS4. SA stands for South Australia, BS for Bible Study, number 4. And the number, the phone number where you can text is 0482 09 888 3.
Right. Will, what did Christ demonstrate on the cross in the light of the great controversy between good and evil? And what did his death on the cross accomplish?
Joas Brenton has said Jesus' sacrifice was on behalf of man. He died in our place and he becomes the hero of our salvation. And he becomes even more worthy of our praise and honor for this great substitution. Revelation 5, verse 9 says, "You were slain. With your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Jesus has the victory and he's worthy of our praise.
Amen. Naomi, at the cross, Satan was also unmasked and seen for who he really was. Would you make a comment on that?
Yes, it was the first time that the angels, we can imagine that a third of the angels went with Lucifer and two-thirds didn't. But God in his mercy allowed that scene of if you can imagine a courtroom scene of the witnesses being able to see exactly what sin had done. So seeing Jesus on the cross actually allowed the angels and all of the universe to see that Lucifer was in fact a murderer because he murdered Jesus on the cross. And if we look at the wonderful book that Nick has been talking about in The Great Controversy, in page 502, it says, "The pent-up fires of envy and malice, hatred and revenge burst forth on Calvary against the Son of God, while all heaven gazed upon the scene in silent horror. The guilt of Satan stood forth without excuse. He had revealed his true character as a liar and a murderer. It was seen that the very same spirit with which he had ruled the children of men who were under his power, he would have manifested had he been permitted to control the inhabitants of heaven. He had claimed that the transgression of God's law would bring liberty and exaltation, but it was seen to result in bondage and degradation. Satan's lying charges against the divine character and government appeared in their true light. He had accused God of seeking merely the exaltation of himself in requiring submission and obedience from his creatures, and had declared that while the Creator exacted self-denial from all others, he himself practiced no self-denial and made no sacrifice. Now it was seen that for the salvation of a fallen and sinful race, the ruler of the universe had made the greatest sacrifice which love could make. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself," which is 2 Corinthians 5:19. "It was seen also that while Lucifer had opened the door for the entrance of sin by his desire for honor and supremacy, Christ had, in order to destroy sin, humbled himself and become obedient unto death." So within this, Joe, we can see the true picture, the true character of Lucifer, and that if he had not been stopped, then all the universe would have been infected by this hatred and conceited jealousy that he had, and that death and destruction would have resulted everywhere.
Yes, and where there is sin, there is chaos. It could have destroyed the universe. Lygia, before Calvary, Jesus made a promise. And what was that promise? And the promise is to all of us.
Yes, Joe, we found a beautiful promise in John chapter 14, verse 1-3. And it says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So this is a promise that Jesus made for his disciples, but it's available for us today also. So every day, if I have the opportunity to choose, and if I choose God, to trust in him, then I don't have to let my heart to be troubled. So Jesus is busy right now, and he promised to us that I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to take you to be with me. So we've observed here that Jesus and God desires our friendship, our companionship and love. Whenever he meets us, his look is a look of love and welcome, with a big smile on his face and a wide open arms to receive us. So he assures us with this promise.
Thank you, Lygia. Brenton, Jesus's ministry continues in heaven on our behalf. What is he doing now, and how effective is it? Can you lead us through that briefly?
I can. There are two verses that you alluded to, Hebrews 7:25, that says, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." The word intercede, Joe, should give us a clue as to what he's doing now. What he is doing now is he's actually acting as our high priest. We pray to him, we ask for forgiveness of sins, and he forgives them. And does he understand? Yes, he does, because the next test says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." Now, this is interesting because we need a whole program on this one, Joe. The Greek word for tempted is kata panta, and it means tempted variously and intensively. Christ's temptations in the wilderness are covered actually in 1 John 2:15-17, where it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Christ met all of those temptations in the wilderness, and the difference in why he is able to succor us and understand us, Joe, and give us strength is that he went through all of this knowing that he had the power to rescue himself from these situations. We don't have that, but in the power of God, in the power of Christ, what he offers us today, he says, "Because I've been through this, and because I was victorious, I will give you the power to resist temptation. I will give you the power to overcome sin if you ask me for it." All we have to do is ask.
Thank you. Now, Nick, in a little while, Jesus will be returning to bring an end to all that has plagued the world since the fall. He promises that death and sickness will no longer be a threat, for they will no longer exist. Can you tell us a little bit of the kind of the world that it will be then?
That's a wonderful news, Joe. I may not be able to put better than what the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 3, and a few verses down. It says here, "I heard a loud shout from the throne," and I'm reading from New Living Translation, by the way, "saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain, all these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, to John the Revelator, write this down, for what I tell you, it's trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life. What a wonderful news. With all the things going on in this world, with all the pain and suffering, God is preparing for us a life which we will all look forward to receive from him.
Thank you, Nick. Now, you said available to us. So who is this offer open to, Len?
John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There are many other texts, so I'll read a couple. 1 Timothy 2:4-6, God will have all men to be saved. And then in further down, he gave himself as a ransom for all. And he died for all, it says in 2 Corinthians 5. And it keeps going. There are many statements that anybody, all, he died for all. There are some people who believe that God has a list of favorites, and they are the ones who are going to get eternal life. But that's not according to the scriptures that I have.
Thank you. I think it's time for us to conclude because we're fast running out of time. Now, this was an overview of the next series of Bible studies themed The Great Controversy. And this has hopefully piqued your interest in what the Bible has to say about the true origin of evil and its antidote. God, unfortunately, is often blamed for all manner of tragedy around us. Yeah. This, the Bible shows to be the work of the enemy. One who deceives the whole world, called the devil, the serpent of old, who through his own vainglory brought evil into the universe. Jesus holds out the antidote, and he is the only way out, the only solution to the sin problem. The Bible promises that pain and suffering will never rise again. And as Len put it, all are welcome. God wants everyone to be there. We have all been bought for a price, a ransom, Len, like you said, by a loving Savior and God who paid that ransom that we might be free if we wish to be. We each and everyone will have to make a choice as well. Whom will we believe? Do we want more of the same or something infinitely better? And so let us choose wisely. Time is running out. The last words of the Word of God are ones of invitation. It is an open invitation to all who hear. And this is what it says. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save. Let's accept that gracious offer open to everyone. Lydia, would you lead out in prayer? Thank you.
Holy Father in heaven, we honor and glorify your holy, almighty name. And we thank you so much, Father, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, for your divine love, grace, and mercy for us. Thank you for your freedom of choice you gave us in order to choose to love you, the fundamental principle of your government that runs by love and not coercion. Thank you for the ability to reason, to choose, to make moral choices and live by eternal spiritual principles and not be mere robots. Thank you so much for creating us in your image, distinct from animal creation. Thank you so much for calling us to respond to your love through obedience to your commands by choosing to live with you and look into your loving character. Thank you for taking all the consequences of sin upon you, upon your son, who chose to come here on this planet to sacrifice his life in order to save us through the plan of salvation, restoration, and redemption, to solve this great controversy in the entire universe, to eradicate sin forever. Father, we want to exercise this freedom of choice received from you in order to be changed, transformed into your likeness, and live with you in the end. Father, and we want also your beautiful character to be revealed to all. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you everyone for your participation today. Indeed, we opened this series of Bible studies with the war behind all wars. My dear friend, we have a book for you today, our free offer, The Great Controversy, The Great Hope. The conflict between good and evil is coming to a dramatic climax that will affect every family on the planet. But take hope. You can choose to be on the winning side. Please send us a text message with the code SABS4. The phone number is 04-8209-8883. And you receive this book free of charge and no obligation. We are going to continue in the next presentation talking about a very special aspect, the central issue, love and selfishness. May God bless you, and looking forward to hear from you. You can always send us a text message with a question, a comment, some thoughts in regard to what we are sharing. Until next time, keep walking in the footsteps of Jesus.